Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open your scriptures back up to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 in the Word of God this morning. The fact of the matter is, as we look at it this morning and as the text is going to make clear to all of us, that some of us could be wasting our time in coming to church this morning. It's a pretty sobering thought to consider, but the effort that we put into getting up and not being able to sleep in, getting ready to go, hustling around to get out of the house, to make it to church on time, could possibly be a total waste of time. Do you ever stop to realize and consider that when we stand up to sing or to teach or to pray or even to usher, that our actions could be totally worthless? You ever stop to consider that here you work all week to have this paycheck, to have some money, and then finally you decide that you're going to put some of it into the offering? You ever thought that you make this sacrifice to put this amount of money in the offering, but it could be that for other reasons that money that we put in the offering could be totally pointless? What would you think if you've spent hours and hours and hours and weeks and weeks and weeks to prepare for some ministry like vacation Bible time in the summer or children's ministry, and as you've worked to prepare so very much of it, you find out in time that ultimately it was absolutely worthless? And I would say that for all of us in here, for many of us anyway, we could say that we've been there. We could say that that's a situation that we often face that could be real and true in our own lives. And the message of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 is a message that hits us exactly where we are at. It's a message that he talks to people who are very, very religious, but their religion is meaningless. It may be today that at times you feel like going to church is meaningless. It may be that there are times in your life in which you wonder what is the point. And the preacher is going to deal with that in these first 7 verses. And let me tell you here, as we look at these 7 verses of chapter number 5, as he's talking about religious people, he's not talking about religious people out there. He's not talking about religious people in a false religion. And sometimes you see people involved in cults, and you see them in false religions, and boy, aren't they religious. Boy, aren't they faithful. They're involved in this, and they're going through the motions, and going through the rituals, and attending all of the services and the worship times that they're doing, and they're going and going and going, and we who believe the truth of the Word of God believe that they're in error, and that they're not on the road to heaven here, and you think of it, and you're just heartbroken because you look at it and you say, listen, all that they're doing outside of Jesus Christ is meaningless. But he's not talking about those people. He's not talking about those people who are struggling with their religion. Hey, listen, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, he is not talking about people who never darken the door of church except for funerals and weddings. He's not talking about people who have blatantly rejected God in that sense. No, he is talking to us. He's talking to people who believe in the one true God. He's talking to people who come to worship God. He's talking to people who are involved in this sort of thing. And yet he lets them know that if they're not careful how they go through it, it could be meaningless. Notice some of the things as we just skim through these first 7 verses that show us this. He talks about people who are going to the house of God. These aren't people who never darken the door. No, these come. He uses the word sacrifice in verse number 5. These are people who make sacrifices. They give. They sacrifice to advance God's cause in that sense. In verse number 2, he talks about someone using their mouth. This person, their mouth is involved in the worship of God. They're not somebody who just sits there and says nothing. This is someone who speaks to God and speaks about God with their mouth. In verse number 4, it talks about vowing. This person makes a commitment. This person says, hey, listen, I'm going to be involved. This person says, hey, I'm going to give something here. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to do something for the cause of Christ. Listen, in this passage, we are talking about people who go to church, who give, who make sacrifices, who know how to talk the talk, who know how to pray and sing publicly and sing before the Lord here. We're talking to people who make commitments to be involved, and yet he is looking at these people and he is telling them, notice the very end of verse number 7, he says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. He says, listen, you could be doing all of these different things, and yet it could be a vanity. It could be an empty thing for you. It could be meaningless. It could be pointless. It could be worthless here for you in your life. To be honest, the preacher is speaking to just about everyone who ever goes to church at all. And you come to church, and as you're there in church, you find it hard to pay attention. You're there, everything's going on, but it's hard for you to get your focus off anything else and just focus in on the Word of God. Your thoughts wander, you're about everything else. It's talking to people who are full of all sorts of good intentions about serving God, but then have trouble following through and actually doing what they committed to do for God's honor and glory. It's talking about people who know that they need to get involved in outreach, but usually come up with some sort of excuse as to why I can't be involved right now, why I can't participate in the ministry right now. It's for all those people who, as a New Year's resolution, said, I'm going to start reading my Bible this year, I'm going to start studying in a deeper way, and come the middle of January, come the middle of February here, they've stepped away from that commitment, that vow, that promise that they've made to God, and year after year after year, they've made these commitments, and they've made these serious decisions. It's written for these people. It's written for the people who come intent upon hearing God, and yet they find themselves after a few moments thinking about everything else that they've got going on in this week and upcoming in front of them, and everything that happened this past week. And they're not truly listening to God. And we find that this passage, though it's a message from a preacher that's 3,000 years old, is a message that we desperately need for today. And honestly, it could be something where we have been a church member for decades. We have been attending for years. We have been involved. We've been going through it, going through it, going through it. But much of what we do is merely an empty motion. It's an empty routine that we go through here. And there's little spiritual life in it. There's little warmth. There's little passion. There's little fervency here. There's little adoration for God. And yes, we go through the motions, and we know how to look. We know how to act. We know how to talk. We know how to be there. But it's not real, and it's not genuine. It's not a part of who we are here. We're burdened for our younger generation of people, of young people who grow up in our church here, and they learn all the right things, and they should be learning all the right things to do. But we want to look at them and we want to say, listen, that they're not just going through the motions, but we want to see in our young people, a generation of young people who really have a passion for God, who really truly get it in their hearts, who really truly want to serve God with their hearts and lives. It may be that there are people who every Sunday attend church. Every Sunday they come through the doors, and every Sunday they hear the Word of God, but to be honest, they don't have a real and genuine relationship with God. There's never been that time in which they trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and few other people may know about it. You're here, you're there, you may have a Bible, you may listen intently, you may smile and shake hands and do all those things, but do you really and genuinely know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm burdened consistently and constantly for Christianity and our culture today, where worship has become all about me. It's become all man-centered here. It's become, even me as a preacher, I had to evaluate a little bit in my own preaching here. Are my messages completely focused around man and upon their needs and upon their perspectives, or is there a Godward focus? Is it centered and built around Him here? We want our churches to have ministries to people, and yet in time, people will only come to your church so that they can get that ministry, so that they can enjoy that program. And if you don't have programs for me, I'll go somewhere else where I can get programs here. It becomes about whether or not they like the eloquent teachers, whether the church is big enough to make me happy, whether the atmosphere is something that even makes me comfortable. And I'll even meddle just a little bit and say, sometimes I think that the mentality regarding what we wear to church is a mentality that is focused on, I want to be comfortable, and I want to wear what I want to wear because I like to wear it, instead of saying, I'm going to meet a holy and a righteous God, and I'm willing to do something that might make me a little bit uncomfortable because I'm meeting with God. Listen, in our day and time, we have this trouble that much of our worship is empty, much of our worship is man-centered, and we are missing the key component that is brought out in these seven verses, the fear of God. He's a holy and a righteous and a high and lifted up God. And He comes through in a strong way here in these seven verses. He comes through in a passionate way,
trying to challenge us with this. And he began in chapters 1 and 2 by beginning to throw out this idea, you need to fear God. If you want to enjoy a meaningful life, you must fear God. And he said it over and over again, fear God, fear God, fear God. And by this time, we're starting to scratch our heads a little bit, and we're starting to think, well, what does it really mean to fear God? And so we come to chapter 5, and it tells us what fearing God looks like in the context of worship. How is that going to impact our worship? Because we really fear God. Ecclesiastes chapters 3, 4, and 5, these three chapters together, are part of the second point of the preacher. The word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. He has a message, and there's 4 points in his message. The first point is that pleasure won't satisfy. That's chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 is the second point of his sermon, and that has to do with providence, or the fact that God is in control. And the fact that God is in control is something that he uses to bring us to our knees and to humble us and realize that we're not in control of our lives. And we can't always make things happen. And God is in control, therefore meaning comes from him. And in chapter 3, he uses timing. You're not in control of timing. He is providentially in control of timing, so you humble yourself. In chapter 4 that we saw last week, position is under his control. And you may be in a position that's lowly, or you may be in a position at the very, very top of the chain there. And yet God controls that, and he controls the enjoyment factor of that, and he controls whether or not you'll really find meaning in life. In chapter number five, then, he comes to two other areas. The first being religion. We'll see that this week, and next week probably, we'll see the aspect of riches, and God is in control of those as well. He brings out his control. If you notice verse number 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. He's saying God's on the throne, God is in charge, God is ruling, and God is reigning. We see it also brought out down there in verse number 4, when thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. In other words, listen, God is watching, and he can see through the ceiling of the church building. He can see through your body and know what's going on in your heart and in your soul there. And you're not bluffing him on this matter. He knows what's really going on. And the idea is this, if he's not pleased with it, he's going to do something about it. He is going to hold you accountable to God for how you worship God with your life. He's going to do that. Because he is in control. He is the God that is in charge. He is the God that sits in heaven. And therefore, because he's in heaven, and because I'm just a little speck on this ball of dirt down here, and I'm going to change the way I worship, and I'll change the way I live my life before him. Listen, when you see God high and lifted up, and when you see him in control, it ought to change the way that you worship. Worship him rightly. You must worship him properly to worship him reverently and meaningfully. Let's pray. Father, I come before you this morning asking for you to work, asking for you to help me to be the proper delivery boy of your message. Lord, it's a sobering message. It's a serious message. It's a strong message, and I didn't write it, you did. Solomon put it in here by inspiration. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would help us to be open and receptive to what your word says. Feed our souls. Change our worship. Lord, that we might be a church that's excited about you, that we might produce others who will come to know Christ as Savior, that they would be excited about you, and it would impact our culture and our community. Lord, may it begin with us in this service. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you can divide these 7 verses really into 4 points that he is going to bring out. And these 4 points tell us when church, I'm going to call it that, is meaningless. He talks about the house of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15 talks about the church of God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And so in our culture, in our time, this is coming to church. And so he's going to describe for us when going to church is meaningless. How are you going to know if you're going through the motions and you're involved and you're making the sacrifices, but in reality it's meaningless? How are you going to know if that's you or if you're good to go? And the interesting thing is, as we watch this, you're going to see 4 different parts of worship. You're going to see in the first point, as the person is coming to worship. In the second part, you're going to see the person at worship. In the third part, you're going to see him very near the end of worship as he's going to make a commitment based upon what he's heard and experienced in worshiping God that day. And then we're going to travel down a little ways in time and you're going to see him after his worship sometime later, which is still a part of worship. You're going to see four different time frames, four different aspects of worship, and in each one of these, he's going to tell you how you can know if what you're doing is really meaningless worship. So we look at verse number 1, chapter 5, and verse number 1, where it says this, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. It's as if the preacher finds us in the parking lot, right? He finds us in the parking lot, and you and I, we're coming to the house of God. We're ready to go. We're preparing to come up to the house of God. We're getting ready to come there. And he says, keep your foot. Watch your foot. We live in our modern culture. We might say this, tread lightly. Tread carefully. I wonder if maybe you've ever come up to work that day, and as you open the door and you come into the office and everybody's there kind of around the water cooler or just before things get going and everything, all of a sudden somebody whispers to you and says, hey, watch out for so-and-so. They're having a rough morning. Or maybe you come home and your wife meets you or your spouse meets you at the doorway or one of the kids meets you and they say, be careful around so-and-so. They're a little bit grouchy today. Now, that wouldn't happen in our house. Maybe it happens in your house. I don't know. But I don't know what that's like, right? We know what it's like when we come up and we're around somebody and we say, oh, tread carefully around that person. And it's as if Solomon is out in the parking lot. He sees the door pop off open on your chariot. You get out of your chariot and you're coming up to the temple to worship God. And Solomon runs up to you and says, listen, tread carefully. There's a holy and there's a righteous God that's in that place. And you better be really careful what you do when you walk in there. And Solomon's not joking. He's not having fun here. He's not just being a goofball and jumping out behind doors to scare you here. No, God is serious and Solomon is serious about this. Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Listen, there is a seriousness when you say, I'm coming to church, and where two or three are gathered in my name, Christ's presence is there. And if we've gathered, if any amongst us have gathered to further the cause of Christ, have gathered in the very name of Christ here, then Christ's presence is here. And listen, there ought to be a sobriety about us. There ought to be a seriousness about us. There ought to be an understanding that this is big deal, that the God of this universe, the God of heaven, the God who's in control, is in this place, and I better behave myself. I better keep my foot when I enter in there. I better watch it. Again, in our culture, many times, God is viewed as a good old boy. He's just my buddy. And we are so very thankful that Jesus Christ has opened the door and we can enter right into God's very presence. That's true. We can have a relationship with Him. But many times our culture views God as just my buddy here. I can just hang out. I can just chill with God. And we're just best buds. We're just best friends. And it often becomes that sort of social atmosphere. And there's an understanding, there's a component to that, but many times that minimizes the fact that we are coming before a holy and a righteous God, so righteous that He doesn't allow sin into His presence, such a holy and righteous God that He is determining the judgment of sin upon our lives here. And the reverence and the respect and the awe of God is entirely missing from our worship. We goof off when we come to church. We don't sit there and pay attention as we ought to. We run and play. We're not sincere and serious about it. We're joking and laughing when we ought to be enjoying God. Now that doesn't mean the next Sunday morning when you come in that nobody's allowed to smile and nobody's allowed to say anything that would cause any warmth or gladness to your heart. But many times we can be so frivolous and we can miss out on the seriousness of God. We're in God's holy and righteous presence. And He describes for us then the first way that we can show this when He says this, and be more ready to hear. Number one, church is meaningless when you don't come to listen. He says, be ready to hear. Come ready to listen here. And listen, if you want to show that your God is serious, if you want to show that your God is worth awe and reverence, you are going to say that I am coming, and I am coming to hear from God. I am coming to listen to God. When the Old Testament Israelites made their sacrifices, there was a holy hush that was upon them. And the holy hush that was upon them showed a respect for God, and it also showed a receptivity to God's word. They wanted to listen, and it was all about Him. And I wonder this morning here if you have come to truly listen. And you say, of course I have. I came to hear the message. I came to hear God's word and stuff. But I wonder if you've really come to listen. Did you come just to hear oratory? Did you come just to hear some stories? Did you come just to show up? Did you come just out of routine? Or did you come and say, listen, I want to hear from God. And I don't want to hear from God just to kind of make me feel good. I don't want to hear from God just to meet my needs. But I want to hear from God because God may have a message for me that I need to do this. I need to obey Him. I need to change this in my life. I've come to hear God and to yield myself to Him. I come for that reason. To submit myself to God. Many times in the Word of God, the concept of hearing and obedience go hand in hand. Don't claim that you're really listening to God if you're not willing to obey God. Children can't claim, yes, I'm listening to my parents, I'm hearing what they say, and then turn around and go out and disobey their parents. Listening and obedience go hand in hand. Do you come this morning to say this? I came to listen to God. And He's the King, and He's on the throne, and He's in control, and He has a message for me, and I came to listen, and I came to obey. And whatever He has to say to me, that's what I'm going to do. Did you come today to do that with your life? Many times we don't come to listen. We come to do our own thing. We reject God's word. We zone out during the service here. But God is bigger than that, and He's not impressed that we just show up and sit in the pew. He's not impressed that we just simply put in our times. In fact, He describes it in verse number 1. If you're not ready to hear, then here's what you are. Then to give the sacrifice of fools. That's really the contrast that He's making. If I don't come to worship God with my ears open and submitted to Him, willing to obey Him, then in reality what I'm making is a sacrifice of fools. All the energy and all the effort that I'm putting into so many of these other things are really just the sacrifices that a fool makes. What are the sacrifices of a fool? Malachi tells us in the book of Malachi that the sacrifices of fools are people who give the leftovers and the sick to God. They are the people who are willing to make a sacrifice to God. They are willing to give something to God, but it doesn't cost them a thing. They give God the extra time they have, the extra money that they have, the extra energy that they have. And don't ask them to make any extra commitments. Don't ask them to sacrifice anything for the cause of Christ. Don't ask them to love God more than some of these other precious and wonderful things to them. The sacrifice of a fool is this. God, I gave you this great sacrifice. Of course, it didn't cost me any money. God, I'm giving you this lamb. No. Mind it sick and dying and probably would have died in the next week in my herd anyway, so I'm just going to give it to God. And we find many times in our own lives that this is the struggle that we face. You know, we look at it and we say, it's so hard to make that extra time to be in God's house multiple times, to be in God's house week in and week out and week in, week out. And you know what? If I'm in God's house every week, I have to give up that. You know, why don't you look at him and say, you know what, I have the privilege of giving that up for my great and my wonderful God. I have the privilege of making that sacrifice and giving up my energy and giving my time and investing some work in the cause of Christ because He's a great and wonderful God. And I know it's going to cost me something. And I know it's going to take some energy and effort from something else that I would like to do as well. But He's great and He's worth it here. We give up some of the fun time and some of the family time and some of the community events because we want to make a sacrifice to God. A full sacrifice costs them nothing. And He says, listen, if you come and you're not willing to listen, that's the kind of sacrifice that you're making. It's not costing you anything because you want to come and you want to make all this show of being religious, but you're really not willing to listen and let it change your heart and change your life. A fool's sacrifice, the Bible teaches, is somebody who thinks that they can bring a sacrifice before God and that takes care of their sin without ever really repenting. You know, there doesn't need to be any sorrow for sin. Hey, listen, I brought the sacrifice. Here's the animal. Kill it. That's no big deal. That's fine. It'll take care of it. But they're not sorry for their sin. They're not repentant of it. The fool's sacrifice, the Bible teaches us, is someone who observes religion here, but it's something that doesn't really bring them any closer to God. It's nothing that really draws them closer to Him. They go through all the motions here, but it doesn't help them to have a walk with Him. They sing the song, but they're really not singing it to God. They can pray in the service, but their words don't get any higher than the ceiling. They know how to look all good and look all spiritual, but they're not really doing so. He says, listen, if you come and you're not ready to listen, and if you're not really ready and willing to obey, then you're just making the sacrifice of fools. Listen, that's a pretty amazing thing to think about, the times in which you and I make sacrifices and we give God costly things in our lives. And Solomon says, it's totally meaningless. And you know, I sat in my office this past Monday as I was studying this passage out, and I thought, you know what? You mean you're going to sit Dan up there in the pulpit and you're going to say, listen, you could put your offering in the offering plate, but it could be meaningless. I mean, people might quit giving. You're going to stand up there and you're going to say, listen, you could get involved in a ministry here, but it could be meaningless. I mean, we're not a huge church, you probably noticed that, and people could, they could quit being involved. They could say, well, if it's meaningless, why should I just be involved? And I thought, how could I talk about this? How could I bring this up and say, listen, then you could be doing and giving and sacrificing and doing these things, and yet it could be meaningless. Can I really say that? And then I came to the end of verse number 1 where he says this, for they consider not that they do evil. You see, it's not just a matter of me standing up and saying, you know, it's really not a good idea for you to do this. It's a matter of me standing where the inspired word of God says, listen, if you don't come to worship God with your ears open, ready to listen and ready to obey, ready to listen and ready to be changed, really wanting to hear from God with whatever He says, then listen, it's not only that what you're doing is empty, but what you are doing is evil, it is sinful, it is wicked, and it is wrong for you. And listen, the idea today is this. It's not to say, well, listen, fine, then I'm not going to give. It's not to say, fine, then I'm not going to be involved. No, the idea is to change the way you come to God's house. Can you imagine someday standing before God and the books are open and God reviews your life and God says, let's see here now. Sunday, January 22nd. Boy, you really committed a sin. God, on Sunday? I mean, I know I'm not perfect, but on Sunday I really try to do well. God says, yeah, on Sunday. You're thinking about it, you think, oh, I did have a little disagreement with that member of my family, you know, it was a little rough getting out the door, and we had a little spat there, but God, I confess that to you. I'm not talking about that. You sinned, you did evil in my sight on Sunday, January the 22nd. Well, God, what did I do? Well, I'm thinking about it, and God says, you know what? It was what you gave in the offering plate. It was what you were doing when you were involved in church in this area or in this area. God, how could it be? And God looks and He says, listen, you were willing to make all these sacrifices and do all these things, but when you came to church, you really didn't come to listen and to change and to be different and to obey what I had to say. You didn't really come with any intention of walking away any different and any more conformed to the will of God. And it wasn't that it was just empty, but it was evil. And you know what? That's sobering for all of us who have gone to church for decades, and we look at our life and the sacrifices that we made, and we ask ourselves whether or not that is us. And so I want to ask you, number one, are you listening? Number two, we come into verses 2 and 3. He tells us the second one. He says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and the fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Your religion is meaningless. Going to church is meaningless when you're not ready to listen, and when you talk too much. When you talk too much here. He's not just talking about any talking here, but the text clearly tells us it is speaking and uttering things, verse 2, before God. It is talking about your talking when you come to worship God. It is talking about your words when you pray. It is talking about your words when you preach. It is talking about your words when you teach. It is talking about your words when you sing. It is talking about your words when you make a commitment before God here. And many times we speak these words and we say these words, but they're so empty. We can pray these things, and yet we're not even thinking about it. Heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to pray. We bow our heads, we close our eyes, and our minds on work. Our minds on what we're going to do this afternoon. Our minds on what we're going to prepare for lunch. Our minds on what the kids are doing. Our minds on a million different things. And here though, we're looking like we're praying here. We're totally zoned out, we're not doing it. We're singing, and we've grown up with the hymnal, and we've grown up with these songs, and we can sing the songs in our sleep. We can sing the songs with our eyes closed. We can sing the songs backwards probably if we wanted to, because we know them so well here, and we can sing without ever thinking of the text, without ever singing to edify anybody else, without ever really singing to praise and to honor and glorify God, because we are so familiar with the words, and the words just come out of our mouths, and they mean absolutely nothing to us. And listen, he's saying, when you come, if you really think your God is that great, you're going to come and you're going to say, God, you just speak and I'm listening here. And if you come and you really think that your God is that great, then you're going to be really careful what you say. Because he's listening to that. He's watching here. He is in heaven. He goes on to say in verse number 2, God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let your words be few. When you see God's greatness, it should impact the way that you talk. You ever walk into a situation, you walk into a room at work or in the community, and as you walk in, you see the big wigs are there. Whoever the big wigs are. And you walk in and there's all the big wigs, and you walk in and you just don't say anything. The experts are all there. You're nobody. I'm a nobody. I remember the first time that I met with a bunch of the Minnesota Baptist pastors, and here I am, a young guy, a new guy on the scene. As I came into that, I was just praying, Lord, help me to keep my mouth shut and only open it at the right time. Because I'm a rookie, I'm a new guy here in this area, and I don't know everything that's going on here. Sometimes we take our children different places. Sometimes we have people come to our house and things like that. And you as parents know what it's like, that as you're taking your children and you're amongst adults, it's not that they can never talk, but you just want them to understand, listen, you're a child and you don't know everything. Just be quiet and just listen to what the adults are saying. Just show them that they're the adults and be respectful, and you'll be amazed at how many wonderful things you will learn and how much respect they will have for you if you'll simply keep your mouth shut. Listen, Isaiah knew what it was like, that if you really see that your God is great and powerful and awesome, it's going to impact your mouth. And what comes out of your mouth is going to be serious and it's going to be heartfelt. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house is filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And when he saw the greatness of God, immediately the conviction that he had upon his heart is this: I've got to watch what comes out of my mouth. And listen, I wonder if you're watching what comes out of your mouth as well. You see the greatness of God and it causes you to say less. That doesn't mean quit praying. That doesn't mean quit singing. It means think about your words and make sure they're meaningful before you open your mouth and just let them fly out. You're in the presence of a holy God. He doesn't have physical ears, but he can hear everything that comes out. And he knows whether it's real or whether it's simply a fake, whether it's genuine or whether it's empty here. And he gives this illustration in verse number 3 to make the point. He says, sometimes you have a multitude of business here. You have all these things that you're going on, and it's a busy whirlwind sort of day. And finally at night, you fall into bed. And what happens that night? You have one of the craziest dreams ever. You dream about this, you dream about this, you dream about this, you dream about all these different things. I mean, you had a busy day, all this business going on, and what goes with it? A lot of dreams at night. He says, in the same way, a fool's voice, what goes with it? A lot of words. Don't be a fool when it comes to church here by just running your mouth and talking all of the time. No, be a person who shuts his mouth. You know that your going to church is meaningless. You don't know how to shut your mouth. But number 3, he says, when your words then mean nothing. When your words mean nothing. We find this in verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay it. So far, the words expressed in Ecclesiastes 5, James in the New Testament describes them equally for us. James says, be swift to hear. God, I'm coming to listen. Slow to speak. I'm going to be careful what I say.
And then James also goes on and he talks about this. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. It should impact your actions. We started as this person was coming in to worship God, and Solomon warns him. The preacher says, hey, listen, be careful what you do. As you're preparing to come to church every time, do you come with the mentality, I'm coming to listen? We come then into the worship service, and here is this person now in the worship service, and they're watching what they say because they're in the presence of a holy and righteous God, and what they say and what comes out of their mouth needs to be true and meaningful. Now we have concluded the service. We're coming to the end of the service, and like every true and good worship service, it's not about an hour that you spend showing up. That worship ought to change the way you're living your life. And this person has evidently been moved. They've been challenged by the word of God. For some reason, God's spoken to their hearts, or maybe they're just faking it here. But they come to the end of the service, and they are asked to make a commitment. They decide that they're going to make a vow. The scripture speaks of a vow here. Many times these vows were people, like we think of foxhole vows. God, if you'll deliver me from this, then I will do this for you. Many times they would make vows like that. And so here is the person, and they're saying, God, if you will do A, B, C, D, then God, I will do X, Y, Z. And they're going to make that commitment. They're going to make that promise before God at the end of the worship service here. They're going to say, God, I'm going to do this. God, I'm going to be involved in this. God, I'm going to participate in this. And they're making this commitment to God. And what the preacher says is this: if you come and you make this commitment to God and you don't pay it, that's empty religion. It's worthless and it's absolutely pointless. It'd be better for you not to make any commitment at all than to make a commitment and not keep your commitment. How many times people call our church and say, Pastor, we need some financial help for our church, and the conversation goes on, and then at some point in time of the conversation, they'll say something like this: well, preacher, we'll be in church next Sunday with our whole family. Or, preacher, we'll pay the church back this money as soon as we get our check. You don't have to say that to me, because it almost never happens. Don't make that commitment here. Don't make that promise. Hey, starting the new year, our church, our family's going to be in church more than they were last year. God, I'm going to commit to not gossiping anymore. I'm going to commit not to watching this anymore. I'm going to commit to witnessing to so many people. And these commitments are good and wonderful, but you better keep them. And the point he's saying is this: when you stand before God, he's a holy and a righteous God, and you can't just flippantly say, I'm going to do this and do that. If you can just flippantly make commitments to God, then you are showing that your God is worthless and pointless. You don't even care about him. It doesn't matter if you're true to him or if you're lying to his face. You're treating him like dirt there. When we join the church, we promise to live according to the church covenant. When we accept the leadership position in this church, we promise to live according to the leadership statement in our church. When we dedicate our children to the Lord, we vow before God that we are going to bring those children up in the Lord's nurture and admonition. When we make a commitment that we're going to be involved in that ministry, then we ought to be involved in that ministry. When we come into the church house and stand as man and woman and make those vows to love that person till death do us part, then we've made a vow before God. When we open the hymnal and we sing the song, I surrender all, God, I surrender all. I'm resolved no longer to linger. I have decided to follow Jesus. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Yet I want to ask you, do you keep your vows? Do you mean it? Faked spirituality is no spirituality at all. You made a commitment in faith, promise, missions, giving. Do you keep it? Are we just really proud? I made a commitment to be involved in that, to give this, to participate in that. But it's not really genuine. And he says this: God has no pleasure in fools, verse 4. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, that little statement means a lot. Because in chapter number 2, verses 24, 25, and 26, he said this: when it comes to enjoying a meaningful life, God controls the enjoyment factor. And if you are not doing what is good and pleasing in his sight, verse number 26, he can rip that enjoyment factor right out of your life. So listen, what you do in worship directly impacts the meaning that you enjoy in the rest of life. If you want to come to church and have this fake worship, have this empty worship, just understand this. You are not pleasing him, and he is going to pull the meaning right out of your life. You see, a meaningless religion is one in which you do not take your vows seriously. You wouldn't lie in a court case. You wouldn't lie in the courtroom. You wouldn't lie on your wedding day. Why would you lie to God? But now time passes.
Now a few days or a few weeks have gone by, the person has come to worship, they've been in the worship service, they've made a commitment after the worship service, but now some time has passed. Now some time has passed, and now it's time that they need to fulfill their vows. Some Bible students say that the Jewish people had what we like call tithing police. And if people would make a vow, especially a monetary vow, that they knew they would be recorded at the temple, if you didn't pay it in a while, someone would come to check on you and see if you were going to pay your vow. Now, we don't do this at this church. I don't know what you give. And so if you don't give this week, I'm not going to show up at your doorstep and say, hey, listen, where's your money? We don't do that. But maybe they did that in those days. And the word angel in verse number 6 is simply the word messenger, and so it could be a divine messenger, or this simply could be the temple messenger. And so verse number 6 says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? And so here is Farmer Fred, and he's been to worship, and he's made this commitment, and a few days have passed. He's gotten busy, he's had some extra bills come in, and so he's not been able to pay, and he's just kind of gotten sidetracked, whatever it is, and the messenger comes from the temple and says, hey, Farmer Fred, you made a vow. And this is basically what it's describing there when it says it was an error. Farmer Fred looks at him and says, a vow? What vow? What vow are you talking about? Sure, there must be some mistake. You must have me mixed up with the Farmer Fred on that street over there, because surely I didn't make a vow, did I? And here is this person, and evidently this person, well, a couple different scenarios, this person may have been in a worship service and they just wanted to look good in front of everybody else. They wanted everybody to hear that they were making a commitment, everybody to hear that they were going to be involved, everybody to hear that they were making some big sacrifice to God, and so they said, I'll be involved, I'll give to that, I'll donate something to that, just so that everybody would be impressed. And now, when the person comes to collect, they say, oh, there must be some mistake. It could be that, or the person was genuine and sincere, but as happens to all of us, in time we get busy, we get distracted, we forget, and hours turns into days, turns into weeks, turns into months, turns into years, and we don't fulfill the commitment that we have. And all of a sudden when God or His messenger comes knocking on our doors and says, listen, don't you remember all those years ago, all those weeks ago, last week how you made that commitment, you haven't done that, and you say, oh, it must have been a mistake. What is your response to that? He says, listen, if you're not going to be honest about this thing, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? That's big deal in Ecclesiastes. You're working to build this. You're trying to build your business empire. You're trying to build your family. You're trying to build that nest egg. You're trying to build this ladder that you can climb up there at the workplace. You're trying to build all these things in life. And he says, listen, if your worship is wrong and you're lying to God and you make this commitment and you're not going to keep it, just understand God's going to be angry at you and He's going to destroy your works. And you're not going to enjoy a meaningful life. You see, because how you worship impacts how you live this life. And he gives a powerful illustration in verse number 7, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. He says, multitude of dreams. You can have all these dreams, and here's this girl, and she dreams about Prince Charming, and he's so intelligent, and so nice, and so muscular, and so wealthy, you know, and she has this dream at night, and she wakes up, and oh, it's a dream, and he's gone. Hey, there have been sometimes when I've had dreams, and I wake up the next morning, and I'm really glad the dream is gone, right? They're vanity, they're empty, they're not real. You can't grab hold on all of those dreams. He says, vanities and dreams, they go together. He says, something else goes together here, many words also. I'm going to be involved, I'm going to give this, I'm going to participate in this, I'm going to be a part of this. And you don't do it here. He says, it's empty, it's vain, it's totally meaningless. But what I really want you to do, God says, is just fear me. Just see me as being a great and marvelous and powerful and wonderful God, and that should cause you to change the way you worship me. And so I want to ask you today, do you treat God like He's a great and holy and righteous God, or do you treat Him just like He's no big deal, just like He's a good old buddy, good old boy, He's just your buddy here? Or do you come in seeing He's so great and therefore you want to listen to Him? Therefore you're careful what you say with your words. Therefore you're careful about making vows and paying those vows back. If your religion and coming to church is going to be meaningful, you're going to come ready to listen, watch what you say, pay what you vow, and you're not going to make lame excuses here. Or to say it a little more pointedly, listen up, shut up, pay up, and fess up.
Be honest and genuine and don't make fake excuses there as to why you can't serve God. Look at your worship for just a moment. Look at it and see if the worship that you bring every week, does it show that your God is majestic and righteous and holy? Or does it show that your God is puny and worthless and insignificant? Does it show that He is revered and respected, that you fear Him? Or does it show something else? And we find in our culture that many people struggle to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because they don't see a God that's high and lifted up. Maybe they see a girl or boy, a buddy that would surely just let things get swept under the rugs, that would surely ignore those things, and they forget that the God of the Bible is so holy and righteous that He doesn't let even one sin into His presence. And if they would just get the view of that kind of a great and holy and righteous God, if they would just understand that we're talking about the God who, listen, barred people from the Garden of Eden for eating one bite of fruit, then it would cause people to say, you know what, I can't get to heaven on my own. I must trust Jesus Christ for my Savior. This morning, God's in control. He sees your worship. He'll bring blessing or judgment on your life based upon your worship. So is your attendance at church actually meaningless?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.